Martin Luther wrote, "What comes by the works of the law is disgrace rather than grace." Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. As pleased as we may be with our own accomplishments, to God they must seem like the scribbles of a child. Our puny efforts and flimsy trophies certainly won't give us anything to hold on to when things get rough. We'll see that clearly today as we continue in the last part of Hebrews 12 and the first part of chapter 13. Here's Jim with more of his sermon, Hang On to Grace.
Passage is telling us that God is in the process, He's anticipating shaking the world so that everything that does not correspond to His Word, everything that doesn't mirror His character, is going to be destroyed. Whether it's in heaven, in the earth, in the heavens, in the sea. There's a great cleanup day coming when God is going to remove Satan and all of the works of darkness, remove them forever. And the thing that will remain will be those things that are eternal. And that eternal kingdom is yours. It's mine. It's a part of our inheritance. Therefore, the writer says, since you know this is true, therefore we're already receiving this, hold on to grace. By grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Note the word acceptably. That means that through grace, which is God's marvelous provision that I don't deserve, through grace, I am able to serve God in a way that pleases Him. It's acceptable to Him. It's well-pleasing to Him. It's something that gives Him delight. Think of that. You and I have been given grace by God, and in that grace, we are empowered to do things that give God joy. That is amazing. We're going to find the same thing in the last several verses of chapter 13. But mark it. It doesn't say, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to the law. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, let us hold on to good works. Doesn't say that. It says to be in harmony with that which is eternal and will never be destroyed. Pursue grace. Hang on to grace. Trust God through His grace to accomplish in our lives what pleases Him. And we then can serve God in a way that's pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Awe. That brought a little gut check to me several weeks ago. I was thinking about my awe of God. There's a danger that in our drawing nigh to God, we forget that He's God. Drawing nigh to our Father, we forget that He is also Creator, Lord, Master of it all. In becoming familiar with God as a member of His family, we can become comfortable with a concept of God that is unworthy of Him. Awe. What does that mean? It seems to mean to be so overwhelmed with the magnitude of who He is, what He knows, what He has done, what He has promised to do into the future, that there are no words from within your heart that seem adequate to express your appreciation to Him. I remember Dave Jeremiah was talking some years ago about this experience of worshiping God. It was back in the beginning of the worship wars days, you know, and the question was, should we this, should we that, should we this, should we that? What should we do with our bodies when we're worshiping God? And Dave Jeremiah said, in his study of the Word of God, he discovered that the people who were most engaged in biblical worship in reference to God were flat on their faces on the ground. That's all. Have you been there lately? It is a wonderful place to gain perspective. It is a wonderful, refreshing experience to confess to Him and to yourself, before you, I am powerless. Before you, I am unworthy. Before you, I didn't exist. I only exist because you called my name out of eternity. I'm here because you made me. I can do nothing, nothing that you don't enable me to do. I can't even think a thought that you haven't pre-thought for me. I am helpless compared to you. As we get ideas about grandeur that are very unhealthy to our spiritual lives, we get ideas about our sufficiency and about our credibility and about our comparative goodness, and you go on and on and on and on with all the lists, because so often our lives are not focused on God, they're focused on Ed Jackson, or they're focused on Sally Jones, or they're focused on my father, or my mother, or my neighbor, or my children. And we play this comparative game constantly, constantly. We play this comparative game. Well, since I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as. I may not be perfect, but I'm a whole lot more mature than. This verse calls us to a different basis of orientation. It says, hang on to grace, because it's focused upon God and God's resourcing us. And then focus full face at God. You do that, and you're reduced to trembling and to awe. And you realize whatever gift you may have to give is so insignificant. I thought about that when I was thinking about chapter 13. And look with me, please, at verse 2. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angelless guests without knowing it. And I thought about that afternoon that Abraham looked up, and there were three coming by his tent. Remember that? And Abraham sensed who one of them was, and the other two were angels. And he said, oh, please, 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 stop for a moment. Stop, stop, stop. Let me make you supper. Now, what do you make for supper for the infinite God? Come on, tell me. What do you make? Now, Abraham was doing his best, and he did his best. But I want to tell you tonight, that meal that Abraham gave was an expression of his sincere love, but in the cuisine of the Almighty, lamb? What does God eat when He desires to eat? And how do you think that lamb that Abraham fixed compared to the cuisine that God has available to him whenever He chooses to eat? Point is, Abraham did the best he could. But when it comes to feeding the Almighty, He has accesses, resources that make the lamb seem insignificant. For 3 weekends, I've worn a little turkey that my granddaughter cut out in Sunday school. One of you may have been her Sunday school teacher. It's just a little turkey. And she brought it to the big turkey that she knows and slapped it on my chest and said, here, Grandpa, this is to remind you to be thankful. It's foam. It's sticky on the back. messes up my tie. But you can't have it for $100. Now, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is, hold on to grace, because grace is the ticket to everything, not law. And when it comes to pleasing the Almighty, stop long enough to get a good eyeful of who the Almighty really is. And that will fill you with a sense of humility and awe. It will also give you a sense of infinite confidence. You will realize that the guy who's standing at your back can never be defeated, and that all the resources of heaven and earth are available to him. And he likes you. You're his child. And nothing can touch you but what he allows it. That's what it means to serve him, not with arrogance, not with pride, not with self-satisfaction, not to gloat, not to see if I can do it better than Abraham did it, but do it because grace enables me to respond to God out of the fullness of his fullness, and that causes me to get a different perspective about myself and who I really am. So hang on to grace. And then it closes, this whole chapter closes with that astonishing statement, our God is a consuming fire. And the fire is connected with the idea of the shaking. As Peter tells us, the fire destroys the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. It purifies, it purges, it gets rid of all that is false and icky and wrong and deceptive, all that is part of the lie. Following the fire, there's only ashes and only jewels. Now, the writer goes on to bring this marvelous epistle to a rounding close by taking us back to Calvary. Look with me, please, at verse 7 of chapter 13. It says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. That is a wonderful admonition to all of us. It says, the reality of the truth that our fathers have taught us will be evident in the lives of our fathers. And you can see how faith and grace function all the way through life to the end of life and see the outcome, see how they finish well. This past Saturday, we had the opportunity of remembering Jack Zeitzinger in a memorial service. And if you were there, I know you were blessed. I was. It was neat to see how God's grace worked in that man's heart. And then hear other people talk about how the grace that Jack experienced worked through him in their hearts and how they were learning the grace of God in their own lives. Tremendous witness. And that's an encouragement to us that God's grace doesn't fail. God's grace functions, and it functions, hopefully, it functions in the lives of our leaders, and it produces those tangible things that we can see that then encourage us to keep on holding on to God's grace. Keep on trusting God for the things that he is able to do in our lives. Remember your leaders. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led away by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace. There it is again. And not by foods. That's apparently a reference to the Old Testament system of clean and unclean foods as a standard or an expression of one's heart attitude toward God. Don't measure your godliness by the foods that you eat. Satan loves to do that. And I could give you lots of illustrations. You probably don't need a one. The point is, God has created all things to be received with thanksgiving, Paul told Timothy. And that includes all the foods that are available to us in and through his creation, if they're received with thanksgiving and with prayer. So foods are no longer the means by which I test or demonstrate my righteousness. It's by grace, not by foods. since those involved in the food business have not benefited. Now watch, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that's the earthly priesthood of Mosaic Covenant, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. These are the high priests, the Levites, that served in the very tabernacle and very temple of God during the old dispensation. It says they have no right, they have no access, they're not welcome to eat at this table. For the bodies, now watch, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest as a sin offering. Now stop there. There are sacrifices in the Old Testament system where the priests and Levites could eat the flesh after the blood sacrifice or after the appropriate sacrifice had been made on the altar. Then the Levites and the priests were free to eat that. There were sacrifices which were made where the worshiper himself, the one who brings the lamb, is invited to eat part of the lamb as an actual participation in the celebration of that particular offering to God. But these bodies, these carcasses we're talking about, are unique. They are the animals or the carcasses of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest as a sin offering. That means on the Day of Atonement. That's the only day all year that anybody could ever go into the Holy of Holies. On that day, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies twice. Both times he carried blood, which was put at the basis of the Ark of the Covenant. First, he offered blood as an atonement for his personal sins. Then he came in a second time with blood as an atonement for the sins of the congregation, those people who were part of that covenant community under the system of the law. What happened to those bodies? They were not eaten. Look what it says. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. The appropriate Levi would take the carcass of the bullock and the carcass of, was it a ram or a sheep? I forget which, the other one. Those two carcasses were physically carried outside the camp in the tabernacle in the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, outside the city to the dump, and there those bodies were burned. They were destroyed. You tracking with me? Now watch what the writer says. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Jesus suffered outside the gate. Jesus did not suffer by a means of death that the Jewish people normally use. In fact, they couldn't crucify people without Rome's permission. The standard procedure for killing another person under the Jewish economy was to stone them to death. And they did that regularly. Jesus was not stoned. Jesus was put upon a Roman cross, naked. He was beaten. He was scourged. He died at the hands of Roman authorities, directed by and demanded by the Jewish authorities. So the Jewish could disclaim killing Jesus. Now they hated it when Pilate put a sign above Jesus' head that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And he did it in three languages. So everybody walking by the foot of the cross knew exactly what the accusation was for which Jesus was being crucified. No doubt about that. The authorities went to the Pilate, you know the story, and said, Pilate, change that. Instead of saying, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, say, this is Jesus who thinks he is the King of the Jews, or who claimed to be, or who said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, look, boys, what I've written stays written. That is the reason why you forced me to put him on the cross. Romans executed him. They executed him to fulfill the demands of the Jewish hierarchical Sanhedrin. You see that? So he died outside the system, just as the carcasses of the animals whose blood was used on the Day of Atonement, those carcasses, the physical carcasses, were consumed, were destroyed, were burned up outside the camp, outside the city, away from the Jewish or the legal system. So Jesus was crucified. His body was also, quote, destroyed. It wasn't burned, but it was subject to death, held prisoner to death as best Roman authorities could do that, outside the Jewish system. And the writers of the New Testament tell us that Jesus was crucified outside the city. That's where Jesus was crucified, so that he might sanctify the people by his blood. I'm not sure all that that means, but it does mean that Jesus was offered as the sin offering in the place of the sin offering that was at the heart of the Day of Atonement, according to the law. So Jesus perfectly fulfilled every aspect of that requirement, so that Jesus died the death of the Lamb furnished by God, the Lamb of God. He died the death of the Lamb of God, which was to take away sin. Let me say it this way. Jesus didn't die as the Passover lamb. Jesus died as the lamb for the Day of Atonement.
A true picture of God will fill us with humility and with confidence. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a lot being covered in this passage in Hebrews, and Jim is helping us explore all of it. This was part two of his message, Hang On to Grace. The finale is coming on tomorrow's Right Start. And we're wound up and ready to send you a CD of the message for a gift of $7 or more. The series is made up of 20 sermons, and the CD album of that can be yours for an offering of $69 or more. It's God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. Before I give you our contact information, please don't forget that Right Start is listener-supported. That means that you can bless many others, maybe in a different hemisphere, through this ministry. And from our perspective, we need your prayers and financial support. If the Lord is prompting you to help, please help, and we'll be good stewards of your gift. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or visit our website. That's where you can link up to the Right Start podcast. And that will send a new radio show to your phone, etc., every weekday. Or you can listen to current and past radio shows right from our site, rightstartradio.org. To hear Jim's entire sermons without the broadcast breaks, you can download them there. And you can make that secure donation at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. God has given us grace, and we have by faith received that grace. But if we don't know just what's in that gift, we won't be able to fully enjoy it. So please join us again for Thursday's Right Start.